Dear Heavenly Father, once again, I thank you for the Sabbath day. And Lord, I pray that as you have given me a message, that you have given me words to speak, Lord, that you would fulfill your promise, that you would be with me, that you would guide my mouth, Lord, and that your Holy Spirit would be in this place, that you would speak through me to each of our hearts, to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. His eyes burned into me as he walked slowly up the dry riverbed towards me. And what I saw there will stay with me to the day that I die. I saw fear there, an utter abject terror of the spirits that ruled every moment of his life, whether he was awake or asleep, and which the spirits that could arbitrarily and without any warning could torture the life out of him. I saw hatred there. A hatred which writhed and seethed, a hatred such as I have never seen in any human eyes. And I realized that I wasn't just looking into the eyes of a 12-year-old little boy, but I was looking into the eyes of a demon. And that but for the restraining hand of God, I would have been dead. But my friends, I saw something else there that morning in those eyes. I saw a faint flicker of humanity. I saw him reaching up, longing for something better, knowing that there had to be something else out there, longing for someone to deliver him from this slavery to these spirits that ruled his life. See, as many of you already know, I grew up among the Alangan on the island of Mindoro in the Philippines. You know, the Philippines is predominantly a Catholic nation. But of the Protestant denominations in the country, Adventists are actually one of the largest denominations. In fact, there was an Adventist church less than a kilometer away from the nearest Alangan village for decades. And yet there had never been a single convert to Adventism. There had never been a single convert to any Christian religion, any Christian denomination. Well, why was this? Centuries of hatred and abuse between the Alangan and the lowland tribes had raised cultural barriers so high that the gospel simply could not cross that barrier when it was carried by the local peoples. Four mission agencies had come, but they had left again when they realized that the fear and the mistrust and the introversion of these people was so great that it would take years to overcome this and to reach these people for the gospel. And so they were left, abandoned and alone, left and haunted with terror like this little boy, until someone was willing to give their lives, until a team was willing to invest their means to bring the gospel to these people. My family and our team, as well as along with Adventist Frontier Missions and many loving supporters, were the ones who brought the gospel to these people. But my friends, how many others are there just like these people out there today who are dying for a want of what you and I hold within us today? There are over 6,600 people groups in the world today, most of them with populations well over 100,000, many of them with populations well over in the millions, who are today completely untouched by Christianity. Well over 2 billion people today have never had any contact with any Christian. I'm not talking just Seventh-day Adventist here. With any Christian of any sort. What are we doing to fix this problem? Less than 0.1% of all Christian literature is being used to reach these people. Less than 0.1% of all Christian radio and TV is being used to reach these people. Less than 1% of all Christian income is being used to reach these people, and less than 0.003% of all Christian personnel are actually being used to reach these people, while the vast majority of the remaining resources are being reinvested in maintaining churches of people that already believe the truth. Now, I don't deny that we still have a need here. I don't deny this at all, but something is wrong with this picture. The resources are being used disproportionately. Something is wrong with this picture when anyone who has any interest in Christianity, any kind of curiosity, can go to any Christian, any corner bookstore and find books on Christianity. Every town in America has a Christian church. Many of them have Adventist churches. Everyone in this country has access to the internet. There are Christians all over. Anyone who has any curiosity can find out what they need to know about Christianity here. While these people are dying for the want of a single Christian, a single Bible, a single book in their language. Something's wrong with this picture. In the scripture reading that we read this morning, God asks Isaiah whom he could send and who would go for him. But this question, this request, wasn't just given to Isaiah. It's been given to all of God's people down through history. It's been God's commission to his people from the very beginning of time. We could argue that Adam and Eve were actually the very first people to receive this commission, but the first time that we find it recorded in the Bible is found in Genesis 12. Turn there with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12. This is God's commission to Abraham. Chapter 12, and beginning in verse 1. And it says, excuse me. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out from your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Paul explains later on in the New Testament that God's intention here was that through Abraham's going, that the entire world would be reached. God was sending Abraham to reach the lost of this world. But this commission has been repeated to God's people all through the centuries. We found it in Isaiah. We find it in Jeremiah. Probably the most succinct and the most beautiful expression of it, though, that we ever find are in Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus' last words to his disciples. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all peoples." Did you notice anything funny there? Most of your translations probably read "all nations," not "all peoples." But the actual original Greek word here is ethnos, where we get our English word ethnicities. Jesus isn't just saying that our duty is to bring the gospel to every political nation. Jesus is saying that he's asking us to bring the gospel to every ethnicity, every distinct individual people group. And there are over 6,600 of these people groups in the world today who are still untouched, still unreached by Christianity. Now this morning I want to tell you about one particular one of these people groups. And they're called the Batangan. Now the Batangan are the next tribe south of the Alangan tribe that I grew up with in the Philippines. Way back in the 1600s, different lowland tribes from other parts of the Philippines started to move into the island of Mindoro and started to colonize the island. Now, when this happened, most of the tribes on the island, there were 6 native tribes on the island, most of them retreated as far back into the interior as they were forced to, but only as far back as they had to. And then they maintained strained relations with these lowlanders on their borders. That's why there was so much hostility between the Alangan and the lowlanders. But the Batangan were different. The Batangan didn't want to have anything to do with anybody from the outside world. So when the lowlanders started colonizing, they retreated as far back into the interior as they could. So far back that today, after several hundred years of civilization encroaching deeper and deeper, the Batangan territory still begins, a full 2 days' hike into the interior over some of the most rugged terrain in the world. But that wasn't enough. The Batangan were afraid that somebody still might try to get into them, still might try to contact them. So they actually hired people from my tribe, the Alangan tribe. They hired people from the Alangan to guard the trailheads into their territory to make sure that anybody who even might attempt to get into their territory wouldn't make it. So why were the Batangan so concerned about being so isolated? Well, the Batangan are very, very self-sufficient. They don't feel that they have any need of anything from anybody. And the reason for this is because of their connection with the demonic world, with the spirits. The Batangan have a connection with the demons such as I have never seen and have rarely even read about. About 1 in 5 Batangan is a witch doctor, and this basically means that they have a spirit friend that they can call up anytime they want to. And they can ask this spirit to do favors for them, to do things for them, to interpret, to interact with other spirits in the world, to tell them other people's futures, to see other places, or even to kill their enemies. Even little children have this power among the Batangan. The Batangan also have extensive use of what's called anting, where Spirit will show them in a dream where to find this one particular kind of rock. And if immediately when they wake up, if they go to where that to where the Spirit showed them, they can pick up that rock and swallow it, and it'll come up as a bump under their skin somewhere. And that part of their body will be completely impervious to knives, to spears, to bullets, to anything. You know, I was asking one of my friends among the Alang, and I said, so are the Batangan dangerous? And he said, well, what do you mean, John? And I said, you know, if I tried to go to them, would they come after me with blowguns and machetes and whatnot? Would they try to kill me? And he kind of chuckled and he said, no, no, you don't understand. See, the Batangan are very, very dangerous, but they don't need physical weapons like that. If they have someone they want to harm, they kill their enemies through the power of the spirits. And friends, this isn't a wives' tale. This isn't a legend. These things are very, very real. These things are witnessed daily. Many of these things have been witnessed by my family. But you and I know something that they don't know. You and I understand that Satan is behind these things, and he's not doing it for them because he loves them, because he wants their good. Satan is doing these things to them, for them, to ensnare them and to enslave them so deeply that they cannot escape of their own power. There is nothing that they can do to escape from Satan. They live their lives ruled by terror of these spirits whose rules are so conflicting and intertwined and so complicated and massive that there's no way to get through life without offending somebody. And so they live like this, never even knowing that there's another way, that there's a better way. They have absolutely no idea. And the Batangan, they're so small. Their tribe is only about 10,000 people. They're so isolated deep into the interior, and they're so resistant to anybody from the outside world that nobody wants to bother with them. And so they're left abandoned to die in terror, just like the Alangan were. My friends, for the last 6 years, God has been putting it on my heart that he wants me to be his agent to reach these people, that he wants me to take the gospel to these people before it's too late. And there have been some really incredible developments in this project since this started about 6 years ago. When I first went to do a project survey, tried to make first contact with these people and get the project going with Adventist Frontier Missions, the agency that I'm going through, it was about 5 years ago. I actually went to the Philippines, to their tribe, and I tried to get into their territory. But remember those people that I said that guarded the trailheads? Well, they did their job quite effectively. They would not let me into their territory. And I didn't want to force my way in and cause more problems in the future. Plus, if I just went in without someone they recognized, I'd never find them. They would, you know, the grapevine telephone, or I guess the rattan vine telephone, works very well there, and they would disappear long before I ever got there. So I did the best that I could. I went into the foothills, and I got as close to them as I could. And providentially, I was actually able to meet a few of them. I was able to talk to them. And I was able to take a few discreet pictures. They're very, very camera shy. And I basically interrogated everyone that I could find that knew anything at all about the Batangan. But, you know, I left having felt like I didn't really accomplish a whole lot, feeling like I kind of wasted the donors' money that had paid my way over there to get the project started. But, you know, with God, nothing's ever wasted. With God, all things work together for good. I found out the next year when I returned that, you see, the Batangan have a yearly council, an annual council of the leaders of the tribe. And when they got together after this, they heard about me. Apparently, I made such a big commotion that they heard about me. And they decided something needed to change. This was not good. They decided that they were going to modify their foreign policy just for me. So from that point on, any Alangan, the tribe that I grew up with, any Alangan can come unrestricted into their territory. And an Alangan can bring any other foreigner with them as long as they attest to their character. And whose character can an Alangan better attest to than someone who grew up with them from the age of 8 and has been working with them all their lives? But that's not it. Recently, we've seen Batangan actually bringing medical patients from the interior into the lowlands for treatment. Now, this may not seem like a big deal for us, but to the Batangan, this is a very, very big deal. This is the first time we've ever seen anything like this before. It's the first time that they're actually admitting that they don't have everything that they need. They can actually use help from the outside world. They actually need other people. God is opening the doors, and God is softening the hearts of these people for the gospel. But that's not it. The best is for last. My absolute favorite is that God has actually, he's given dreams to one of the Alangan church leaders by the name of Ramon. He's given two different dreams, two different years, about the Batangan. And in the first one, God showed him the Batangan, and that they were needing to be saved, that they were lost, and a voice came and told him that it would be through someone from AFM that the Batangan would be saved. And then the next year, God gave him another dream. And in this dream, God showed him a map of the world that was color-coded by how receptive the different people were to the gospel. And at the end of the dream, God zoomed in on the Batangan territory, and he said it was the most brilliant green. The green was the most receptive. He said it was the most brilliant green, and then God pointed. He said it was like a map. God pointed with his own finger to a particular town in the lowlands, and Ramon read the name on the map. The particular town in the lowlands where we should begin to find the trailhead into their territory, where we would be most effective in reaching them. My friends, God is truly working to make this project happen. He is going before us. The time is now. And the Alangan are actually very, very excited about this project. One of the neatest things about this project is it's going to be a joint project between AFM and the Alangan churches. I'll be going, but also, you know, a number of people ask me regularly, will I be going alone? Well, I'll be the only white person, but there will be Alangan church leaders that will be going with me into the Batangan, and they'll help me to avoid some of those cultural blunders that so often slows down a missionary's progress. They'll help me to gain the trust of these people better and to understand what's going on. At the same time, I can help to train them and equip them and to inspire them into cross-cultural missions, more effective cross-cultural missions. My friends, the Batangan, God has opened the Batangan to the gospel, to the outside world, more right now than they have been at any other time in their history up to this point. The time to reach them is now. Satan is excited and anxious to try to get in and to fill the void that is there right now, to try to put philosophies in their mind before we can get in, philosophies that will harden their minds to Christianity. The time is now. We have to get in before it is too late. I believe that God truly has uniquely prepared me for this project. You know, growing up there, I already know the trade language of the Philippines. I already know the Alangan language. I know how to live in that environment. I know many of the local government leaders. But above all else, I truly, truly believe that God has called me to this mission, to this work. God has been convicting me of this for the last 6 years, and every day it grows stronger. I truly believe that God has called me to this work. You know, a few years ago, a friend of mine by the name of Dale was hiking deep into the interior of Papua New Guinea. And as his custom was, as the evening started to fall, he stopped in this little village to spend the night there. And they gave him a hut in one part of the village. And then, you know, whenever a white person shows up to a place like this, you know, deep in the interior, everybody just flocks around to see what's going on. So all the people, you know, crowded into this hut. And he started as his custom was, he pulled out some materials that he had developed. They were pictures and explanations. And he started to share the story of the great controversy all the way from the very beginning, when Satan first fell, where sin originated, all the way through to where Christ would come back. And these people have a really hard time understanding time. It's just, all they understand really is today, tomorrow, and yesterday, and then everything kind of an ancient past. And so he's trying to help them understand this, and he used different parts of the village to explain. And he said, see that tree way over there on the edge of the clearing? Just think of that as being when Satan first fell, when sin first originated. And this is where all the spirits came from. And as he explained these things, he talked in more detail, explaining the story. And he talked about how this house in the middle of the village, that would represent when Christ came and died to set them free from these spirits and to give them life forever. And the time, the distance between these represent the time. And he moved on through this is when your tribe came into being, and this is where we are right here. He moved into the house, and the individual slats on the floor, he said, this slat right here in the floor, this is where we are right now. And this very next one over, this is when Jesus is coming back, and he's going to take us to heaven. He's going to take us away from this world of pain and of fear and of terror. And he's going to give us life eternal. The people were enthralled. They had never heard anything like this before. And they realized for the first time that they were actually enslaved by these spirits that they thought they were manipulating. And they wanted this Jesus. But as the evening wore on, they began to grow tired. And people started to drift back to their huts. But one wizened old man still sat there, just trying to wrap his mind around these things. He had never had any concept of this before. As Dale continued to speak, the old man suddenly started to shake violently, and great tears started to roll down his face. And he started to cry. He said, if you've ever heard a New Guinean, if you've ever met a New Guinean, they're incredible at expressing their emotions. He started to wail, and he said, "Oh, what is wrong with me and with my people?" And Dale turned to him, and he said, "What do you mean, Grandpa? What do you mean, what's wrong?" And the old man said, "How long have you known about this Jesus who could free us from these spirits?" Dale said, "Well, I guess I've known about him all my life." And again the old man said, "Well, what about your father? Did he know about this Jesus too?" And Dale said, "Yes, my father knew about him too." "And what about your grandfather, his father? Did he know about this Jesus too?" Dale said, "Yes, he might not have understood everything quite the same way that we do, but he knew about this Jesus too." And the old man again started to wail, and he said, "Oh, what is wrong with me and with my people? I've lived all of my life in bondage and in terror to these spirits, never knowing that there was any other way. And now when my life is almost over, now you come and tell me about this Jesus who can save me. Not many years ago, my father, he died screaming as the spirits tortured the life out of him. Why didn't someone come sooner before he had to die like this? And countless generations of people before him have died just like this when so many generations of your people have known about this Jesus. What is wrong with us that no one came and told us sooner?" My friends, what is wrong with this man and with the countless thousands of others who, just like him, are dying today for want of what you and I have, for what you and I hold within us? There's nothing wrong with them, but there's something wrong with us. Something wrong with us that we're so preoccupied with the things of this life, so distracted by the things of this world, maybe even so scared that we aren't willing to get up to go and tell these people. You know, I think, what if Jesus had used the excuses that we so often use to save ourselves from having to go, to give our lives, to leave our families, to die in order to bring the gospel to those who are literally dying for the want of it? What if he had done what we so often do and repeat the story over and over again to those who have already heard, placating ourselves that we have done our duty without ever actually going and telling the ones who still really need to hear? What is wrong with them that we leave them in such a situation and enjoy the pleasures of this world? What is wrong with us? Now, before I go on, I want you to know that I understand that not every person is called to go to the jungles of the Philippines. But every Christian is called to serve God, to work for the salvation of souls as his or her primary career. Every Christian is called to do this. This is what you signed up for. This is what I signed up for when I was baptized. Jesus gives us our purpose and our reason for being in the Great Commission when he tells us to go and make disciples. Everything else that we do in this earth is just a means to that end. Whatever way that God calls us to serve him, whether that be to be a full-time pastor, whether that be truck driving, whether that be construction or medicine, these things are just an end to a means. They are a tool to reach people for Christ. This is what we're really all about. This is what we are here for. You know, so often I hear people say, "There's got to be something better. There's got to be something else." When so often we're deceived and we forget, we think that the career or the job or the thing, the enjoyment of life, is what we're aiming for. But God has given us a purpose. God has given us a reason for being here in this earth. Just think about it. Why else are we here on this earth? Why are we still on the earth? We can glorify God in heaven much better than we ever could here. The nature of sin has been proven long ago for what it really is. There's no other reason that we still have to be here on this earth except that we haven't finished the work that God has given us to do. So in whatever way that God has called you to do, to fulfill this work, work primarily for the salvation of souls. You know, a story was told of a man who, back in the mid to late 1800s, as a young man, he had intended to go into foreign mission service. But then his father died, and he was forced to take over the family business to support his mother and the rest of the family. And years later, he commented to a fellow worker. He said, "You know, I work for the Lord 24/7. And he said, "During the day, in all my business relations, I represent Christ as best I can, and I try to bring people to salvation wherever I can. And then at night, while I'm sleeping, I sponsor a missionary in a particular province, in a particular town in China, and he works for the Lord for me during the night." You know, Mrs. White commended this man for his faithful service to the Lord, and she asks why there aren't more Seventh-day Adventists who will do the same. In whatever way that God calls us to, we are called to use all of our means, all of our time, all of our resources to bring souls to Christ. The image of those eyes burning into me, and the haunting cry of that old man, "What is wrong with us?" These things continue to haunt me day and night. I cannot rest. I cannot be satisfied here. I cannot do less than go back to these people to tell them before it's too late. I ask, please, will you go with me in fulfilling this commission in whatever way God calls you to? Will you go with me as Christ commanded us over 2,000 years ago when he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all peoples"? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would guide each of us, that you would show us and help us to understand, Lord, how you would have us to fulfill this commission that you have given us. I pray that you would speak these words to our hearts, that you would remind us and convict us, and that you would go with us as we walk with you. May your Holy Spirit be with each of us today and with this week. May you go with us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.